Well, we're learning about the will of the Lord. As a matter of fact, we've been discovering from Ephesians 5 that God really, really wants us to understand what His will really is. He hasn't hidden it from us, and God has not tried to place His will somewhere where it's hard for you to discover. But God has made His will plain to us, and He's made it clear, and His Spirit lives on the inside of us, and He has come to reveal the will of God to us, ladies and gentlemen, so that we can pray according to the will of God, and so that we can walk in the will of God, and so we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to the Spirit of God, and God is also working around us all the time in our circumstances, sovereignly and providentially, to get us into the center of His will. And if you just be aware of the direction of God around you, God will begin to reveal to you what it is will is. But God's given us a wonderful book called the Bible. It's a book that you like to read, I'm sure. It's one that we study together here at Eastern Gate. It's one that I preach from every time we gather together. And we love this book, and there are many reasons why we love it, but one of the reasons why is because in this book, God has written down for us and revealed to us what His will is. The will of God revealed to us in the Word of God, and that's why we are students of the Word of God. And we've been discovering that this Bible reveals to us that it's the will of God for us to be saved, 2 Peter 3:9. We discovered in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that God's will is for us to be surrendered, to yield ourselves to Him, our bodies a living sacrifice, our minds to be renewed, and our will surrendered to His will. God wants you to live a surrendered life so that you can know, so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've discovered that God's will is for us to be separated, that is Romans 12:2, not to be conformed to the world. No, indeed. If you want to prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, you cannot be conformed to the world, but you've got to be separated from the world. And we've discovered that the will of God is for us to be sanctified. When Paul was writing to the Thessalonians in his first letter to them, he told them in chapter 4 and verse number 3, he told us that this is the will of God, your sanctification. God's will is for you to be sanctified. That means to be set apart from everything that is sinful and unclean and set apart to that which is holy and godly and like Christ. God began a work in you when He saved you of making you like Jesus. That work is described with the word sanctification, and that's God's will for your life. And I just preached that the past few services. So we began discovering in the service this morning, and that is right here in the letter to the Thessalonians, that God's will is for you to be satisfied. And that is in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we read these words, "In everything give thanks." And the reason why? Because this is the will of God. It is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You say, "Pastor, I wish I knew what the will of God is for me." In other words, you might look at somebody and say, "Well, I know that the will of God is this for them, but I wish that God would show me what His will is for me." Well, hey, this is the will of God concerning you. And that is, God's will concerning you is that you'll give thanks in everything. And that is that God's will for you, ladies and gentlemen, is to be satisfied and gratified, so much so that spilling out of your mouth this thanksgiving to God in every circumstance of life. God wants you to worship Him. He wants you to praise Him. He wants you to be thankful, ladies and gentlemen, to be a thankful people. And that's one of the things that characterizes those who are walking in the center of the will of God, ladies and gentlemen, is that they are a thankful people. Paul wrote about it in Ephesians 5 and throughout his letters about thanksgiving. And ladies and gentlemen, it characterizes those who are in the center of the will of God for their lives. And we discover the opposite of that, and that is characteristic of those who are not walking in the center of God's will, but find themselves in a spiritual ditch, that characterizing them is that they are unthankful and ungrateful. As a matter of fact, ingratitude is one of the characteristics or the hallmarks of a society that has turned its back on God. Romans 1, the Bible tells us in around verse number 21 or so, the Bible says there that one of the first characteristics of a society, ladies and gentlemen, that is on its way down, that degenerates into confusion and chaos, one of the first signs is that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but become unthankful or ungrateful to God. And that is that they're not grateful to God, the Creator God, and have abandoned their knowledge of God. And so God begins to turn them over to reprobate minds, turning themselves over to all forms of uncleanness and ungodliness so that they begin to become involved or give themselves to all kinds of, ladies and gentlemen, of lewd behavior and ungodliness and sexual sin, and God abandons them to reprobate minds so that they do those things, ladies and gentlemen, which are completely contrary, described as not convenient, that are completely contrary to common sense. They not only allow the ungodliness described in Romans 1, not only allow it, but they glory in the ungodliness described in those verses. Let me just read it to you real quick in Romans chapter number 1 so you can get a sense of where our society is heading. You say, Pastor, where are we going? I'm going to read it to you right now. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 1, and in verse number 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, that is, they want to abandon all knowledge of God, God then gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. A society that says we don't want God anymore, and we don't need God anymore. We don't even talk about God. We don't want any acknowledgement of God anymore. And the Bible says that God will pull back and let them be turned over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is a mind in which, ladies and gentlemen, is so twisted and messed up that they begin to do those things that don't even make any good sense. Those things that are not even convenient. Why, they become backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. That is, they have pleasure in those things, ladies and gentlemen, that deserve the severest judgment and penalty. They not only do those things, but they take pleasure in those who do. You say, Pastor, that's twisted. I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that it all begins with a society that says that we don't acknowledge the Creator and are ungrateful and are unthankful, that will not glorify God as being Creator God, but instead become unthankful and vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart is darkened. One of the things that characterizes a society that has turned away from God and is in the process of degenerating in the paganism, ladies and gentlemen, it begins with an ingratitude. That is, that we are not satisfied with what God has said. We don't want this God. That is, we're not satisfied with what God has said and are unthankful and ungrateful. We don't want anybody telling us that we have to abide, that is, that we have to live by these commandments of God. We don't want any commands that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. We don't want any commands that says, thou shalt not steal. We want to commit adultery and steal. We want to covet and not feel bad about it. So we don't want this God at all. We've got our own God. We believe in something else. We'll make up our own God in our society, and that's what's happening, ladies and gentlemen. And we are worshiping idols that are not the biblical God at all. As a matter of fact, we've reshaped the concept of God in Western society so that it doesn't even reflect the God of the Bible, and people bow down and worship the God that they've designed in their churches all over this country and have rejected the God of the Bible. Y'all still with me? You know how it all began? It began with being unthankful. I'm trying to say to you that one of the things that characterizes the unredeemed and lost world is their ingratitude. And you'll see that if you look very far, you will see it. And it's rooted down in our selfishness. That is our self-life. And therefore we become unthankful. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to say to you that the world that you live in is that kind of a society. But I tell you that God wants for you to walk in the center of His will. And that means you got to separate yourself from that, and you got to become what God has purposed for you to be, a people who love Him, a people who know Him, a people who walk with Him, and a people who are thankful and grateful. God's will is for you to be satisfied with what His Word says, and to be satisfied with what His will is, to be satisfied with His provision, and to be satisfied, ladies and gentlemen, with God's providence in your life. That is a people that listen, that are so satisfied and gratified that all they can do is just be thankful to God and praise Him no matter what's going on around them. Now that's God's will and purpose for your life. You and I spend some time looking in the Old Testament at this when we looked at the Israelites who got completely out of the center of God's will. And one of the reasons why is because they were dissatisfied. Let me remind you that if you get dissatisfied, you'll soon get disillusioned. And that is that you'll start seeing things not as they really are. And if you get disillusioned, it's not going to be too long until you're going to get distracted. It don't take much to distract a disillusioned person. And the world will dangle before you that which will distract you. And you'll get your eyes off of the Lord Jesus and off of the purpose of God and off the will of God, and you'll get to chasing after things that, listen, to try to find something to fill that dissatisfaction in your life. You became dissatisfied, you got disillusioned, started looking to things other than God to satisfy you, and the world dangled stuff in you to distract you that is luring your lust for something else, luring your covetousness for finding that which satisfied, and now you're distracted, and before long, you find yourself discouraged. And the reason why you're discouraged is because lust and greed can never be satisfied. So you find yourself discouraged. And when you get discouraged, you're going to start making decisions. Out of your discouragement, they're going to lead you contrary to the will of God for your life. And it all began, ladies and gentlemen, whenever you were dissatisfied. Dissatisfied with God's provision and God's providence and God's will and God's purpose for your life. If you want to walk in the will of God, then you're going to have to learn to be satisfied. And so that you can be thankful. And when we're talking about being thankful, this is the will of God concerning you, is that you give thanks in everything. I'm not just talking about just speaking words, I'm thankful. I'm talking about really being thankful. And that is that thanksgiving flows out of a heart that is satisfied. That's satisfied with God. Now, Paul's a good example for us, and that is he was one of the most thankful men, ladies and gentlemen, that ever walked this planet. When you read his letters, all he can do is say he's thankful. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for you believers. And we've read some of those in the early service this morning, but I tell you, right here in the letter to the Thessalonians, he begins to just start the letter off by telling them how thankful he is for them. Listen to what he writes in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 2. He said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." He said, "I'm always thanking God." Now, that's what he tells us at the end of the book. He said, "I want you to give thanks to God in everything, in all times, and always giving thanks." He said, "That's what I do." He said, "I'm always giving thanks to God, and one of the things I'm always thanking God for is you." You believers at Thessalonica, you say, "Pastor, what's going on with the Apostle Paul? He's trying to show you what it looks like to be walking in the center of the will of God." And those are those who are walking in the center of the will of God, hey, are satisfied with the people of God. Now, I want you to hold on to your hat, because some of you are a little dissatisfied with the folks that you fellowship with at church. And you may get a little upset and a little dissatisfied, and you begin to see their failures and their shortcomings. And so we know that if Paul's saying, "I thank God all the time for you folks," then there must be something great about these Thessalonians. They must not have any shortcomings, and they must not have any failures. They must not have any character flaws at all. Well, we know that can't be true. You say, then why is Paul so thankful for him? I think God's been doing something in Paul's heart, don't you? Yeah, I think so. I think this man's been walking with God in the center of his will, and he's full of gratitude on the inside for the people of God. Oh, he's setting an example for all of us. He sure is. He said, "Listen, I'm so thankful for you." He said, "I remember," verse number 3. He said, "I remember your, without ceasing, your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "I'm constantly without ceasing remembering you. I'm remembering how you used to serve God and love God and the expectation you had for the coming of Christ, your hope in the Lord Jesus. I remember all of that about you." And he said, "Listen, I just remembered all the time, and I'm thankful all the time for you." He didn't say, "I'm thankful to God because you're so nice to me." He didn't say, "I'm thankful to God because you always say a nice word to me." He didn't say, "I'm thankful to God because you slipped a $20 bill in my hand last time I shook your hand." No, he didn't say anything like that. He said, "I'm thankful to God because I remember your work of faith, your labor of love, and your hope in the Lord Jesus." And he said, "For that reason," he said, "I'm thankful." You know, all the time I'm thankful. without ceasing, he said, I'm thankful. Thankful for the people of God. Now, if he just said it once, that might be one thing, but he said it again in chapter 2. Verse number 6, he said in chapter number 2, in verse number 13, he said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. He said, I'm thanking God all the time. I don't ever stop thanking God. Now listen, that's what he's telling us to do at the end of the book. He's telling us to thank God, to be thankful in everything. And he said, that's what I've been doing. He says, I've been thanking God without ceasing. You say, well, why in the world, what are you so thankful for? He said, because, he said, when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh in you the believe. In other words, he's saying, I'm thankful to God all the time for that day that I came to Thessalonica and began to preach. And you heard the word of God, not as it is the word of man, but as it is the word of God. You heard God speaking to you. And the word of God worked powerfully in your life and still is working powerfully in your life. And he says, I can't get over it. I am thankful to God without ceasing for that reason. Well, he's setting a good example for us, isn't he? He's setting an example before he ever gives us this command in chapter 5 to in everything give thanks. This is the will of God concerning you. Before he ever tells us that, he's already in this book setting the example for us of what it means to be thankful, what it means to be thankful all the time. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, he not only was thankful for these Thessalonians in his first letter, but he wrote a second letter to them, and he's thankful again. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 3, he writes, we are bound to thank God always for you. Now remember what he said in chapter 5, verse 18? He said, in everything give thanks. And now he said, I'm thanking God always. All the time I'm thanking God for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other abound. He says, I'm thanking God all the time because you're growing. You're growing in the faith, and you're growing in love for each other. And he said, I'm all the time just giving thanks to God. And he said, I'm bound to do it. It's the right thing to do. It's the only thing I can do is just thank God. And be thankful to him. He's thanking God always. As he writes, now listen, he's not going through easy times as he's writing this letter. The Apostle Paul, ladies and gentlemen, went through times of great persecution. He went through times of great stress in his life. He went through times of difficulty. He went through times of shipwreck and being beaten and being stoned and trouble all around him. He experienced great poverty in his life. As a result of sharing the gospel, the Bible says there were times when he was cold, there was naked, and he was hungry. And that is, he went through great struggle and great poverty, and yet he's always thanking God in the middle of all of that. And he said, one of the reasons why I'm thanking God is because of you. It's because of the relationship that I have with you, and most importantly, because of your walk with God. By the way, he doesn't just say it once in this second letter to the Thessalonians, but he does it again in chapter 2. And in verse number 13, he says, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you. He says the same thing now in chapter number 2 that he said in chapter number 1. He said, I'm bound to give thanks. I'm giving thanks all the time to God for you. And he said, brethren, beloved of the Lord, here's why. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He said, I'm always thankful to God. Even though he's going through rough times, even though he's living in poverty most of the time, even though life is a struggle for this man named Paul, even though, ladies and gentlemen, after knowing what we know about what he's been through, and that is that he's got a thorn in the flesh and that God won't remove, and he's got affliction in his body and trouble all around him and folks hunting him down and all of that going on in his life. He said, I'm always thankful, and one of the reasons why is because of you. You know the reason why he's thankful for him here? He's just thankful for him because they're saved. That God chose you and saved you. He doesn't even have to have $1,000 in his bank account to be thankful, does he? All he has to do is just know some saved folks and he's thankful. He said, and listen, he's thankful all the time just because God saved these folks in Thessalonica. Now let me ask you something, and you can raise your hand if you want to. Hey, do you know anybody that's saved? Anybody? Oh yeah, a lot of you know somebody that's saved. As a matter of fact, some of you know quite a few people that are saved. Now listen, if you know somebody that's saved, that ought to be enough to keep you thanking God all the time. According to what we're reading here, Sure, you say, I don't know how I can be thankful. Well, if God has saved somebody, be thankful to Him for it. If God has saved you, you can be double thankful, amen. That God not only saved others, but God saved you. And that you have a fellowship of believers that are saved and on the way to heaven that you can walk with God with and pray for and pray with and pray for you. You've got some things to be thankful for right about now. As a matter of fact, some of you ought to be tapping your heels together right about now saying, I'm pretty thankful. Absolutely. I'm trying to get you to see the example that Paul set. He not only was thankful for the Thessalonians, but he was thankful, ladies and gentlemen, for the other believers as well. You can read in Colossians 1 where Paul is thanking God. You can read in Philippians 1 where he's thankful for the believers in the city of Philippi. Over and over again, he said, I thank God for you all. Ladies and gentlemen, when you get to reading Paul's letters, you'll find out he was thankful for the victory of God. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, he said, I've got victory, and that is, he's given us victory over death, and I'm so thankful to God for it. Listen to me now. If you're saved, then, ladies and gentlemen, you also have are victorious in Christ, and that ought to be enough to cause you to be thankful to God like Paul was. Thanks be to God for the victory that we have in Jesus, that death doesn't have a hold on us, and one of these days we're going to kick off these old bodies for a little while until Jesus comes, and when He comes again, He's going to raise us a new one, a new glorified body, and a body that knows no corruption. And Paul said, I'm so thankful for this great victory that we have. That ought to keep you thanking God too. He's not only thankful for the victory of God, but he's thankful for the gift of God. He was writing in 2 Corinthians 9 about giving, and he said this, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And that is, it was at a giving service time, and folks were giving, and they were giving money to help some other poor saints, and Paul was writing to them about how to give in a biblical way, in a right kind of way. And as he was writing to them, he got to thinking about what God gave for us and what God gave to us. He says it's a gift that I can't even describe. It's unspeakable. It's such a wonderful gift that God has given us in Christ, eternal life that we have in Him, ladies and gentlemen. It's unspeakable. Paul says, well, all I can do is just thank God for it. Now listen, if you've received that gift, that ought to be enough to keep you thanking God for the rest of your life. That is for His unspeakable gift. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he got to thanking God for the enabling of God. That God enabled him, ladies and gentlemen, to be involved in this great ministry, the apostolic ministry that God had given him. Here's what he wrote to him in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul says, you know what I was before the Lord saved me and called me to be His apostle? He said, I was a persecutor. I was a blasphemer. I was injurious, which means I injured people. I hurt them, and he did. He arrested them. He hurt them. Hey, Stephen could stand up and say, I had hurt when those rocks hit me. And he said, but I did it. I obtained mercy. He said, I was ignorant in my unbelief, and God had mercy on me. The grace of God was exceeding, that is out of the bounds, abundant towards me with faith and love in Christ. He said, listen, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am chief. I'm the chief of all sinners, and He had mercy on me and saved me and called me into this ministry that He's involved in. And He said, all I can do is just say, I thank God for it. I'm thankful to God. You listen to me now. God saved you. One to many of you that are in this room, God saved you. And He not only saved you, but God equipped you and enabled you to be able to serve in ministry. Some of you are well involved in the ministry right here at Eastern Gate. You support this ministry with your offerings, and you pray for this ministry when you get alone with God and pray. And you get involved in the ministry through teaching and through reaching out and encouraging others. Many different kinds of ministries that people are involved in to be able to keep our church functioning and going and be able to do the work of God that we're involved in. Hey, listen to me now. That ought to be enough to cause you to be thankful to God. And that is, God's people ought to be rejoicing that God saved me and enabled me to be involved in a ministry to be able to serve Him. Hey, listen to me now. Instead of getting a little weary in ministry, which everybody does every once in a while, but instead of getting weary to the point of giving up, you ought to just get to the point of just thanking God that He's enabled you to be a part of a ministry. One of the greatest privileges of your life has nothing to do, listen to me now, with the money that you put in your bank account, but it has to do with the ministry God's allowed you to be a part of. What a privilege it is for you and I to be involved in serving God. That is, of all the mass of humanity, God chose you to be one of His servants. You ought to be thanking God for it. That is, for the rest of your life. Thankful, thankful, thankful for what God has done in your life. What I'm just trying to get you to see is an example from Paul of thanksgiving, what it looks like to be thankful for. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to be thankful for. I just named several things that you can be thankful for the rest of your life. If nothing else good happens in your life, if everything by worldly standards is bad for the rest of your life, you've already got enough to be thankful for the rest of your days. You sure do. Paul's an example for us. He also extended encouragement to us. He is our encourager. That is, that he not only is thankful and exampled that for us, but he encourages believers to nurture this attitude of gratitude and to be thankful. And in the book of Colossians is one of those letters where he does that. And I mentioned to those of you that are in the early service today, and that is that in the book of Colossians, Paul encourages believers to be thankful in every chapter of the book. Now, it's not a long book, only four chapters, but in every chapter, he's encouraging them to be thankful. That is, in chapter number 1 and verse number 3, he said, we thank God. He said, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always. He said, I'm praying always, and when I'm praying always, I'm always giving thanks, and I'm giving thanks for you. The believers at Colossae. Now listen, Paul had never met these folks. He had never been to the city of Colossae. He had never met them personally. And there was a dear man from Colossae who came to Paul. His name was Epaphras. And he told Paul about the gospel spreading from Ephesus. Epaphras took the gospel from Ephesus and he took it to Colossae. And people got saved and the church got started, ladies and gentlemen. And I want to tell you that he came and told Paul all about it. And Paul is rejoicing. He's thankful to God for believers he'd never met before, living all the way down there in Colossae. He said, I'm thankful to God for you. In chapter number 2, he gets into thanksgiving again in verse number 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That's right, walk with the Lord and abound in your walk with God and do it with thanksgiving. The Bible says in chapter number 3 and verse number 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Be thankful. In chapter 3 and verse 17, he said, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Everything you do, you ought to do it in Jesus' name, and you ought to do a thanksgiving on your lips. You ought to do everything in His name. Everything you do, do it in the name of Jesus and give thanks to God. He's encouraging them. He set the example and now He's encouraging them to do the same thing. In chapter 4 and verse 2 of this little book, He said, continue in prayer. That is, keep on praying and don't ever stop praying. As He says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse number 17, pray without ceasing. And He said, listen, you need to pray without ceasing or continue in prayer. And while you're doing it, that is, while you're staying awake to pray, watch in the same with thanksgiving. He said, pray continuously. And as you pray continuously, you need to be thankful to God. Your prayer life ought to be full of thanksgiving. When you get alone with God to pray, it ought to be a time, ladies and gentlemen, of expressing gratitude and thanksgiving to God. What I'm just talking to you about is about being thankful. Being thankful. Paul set the example. And he's the one who encouraged us in his letters that we ought to be characterized by our own thanksgiving, by being thankful as well. So I want to talk to you now about the experience of thanksgiving, about how to experience it. Pastor, okay, Paul here has given us an example, and he has encouraged us to be thankful, but how do we experience this? How can we experience this heart of gratitude? That is how it is that you and I can experience this satisfaction, this that we're talking about that leads to thanksgiving. The experience of, how can it become the experience of my life. I want to say to you that Thanksgiving involves the entire person. It involves our entire being. You see, some would just relegate this down to just our lips. That is just what we say. That is just say, I'm thankful, and that means that you're thankful. Well, it could be that you're not really thankful, and you're just saying that because you know somebody expects you to say it. It could just be words from your lips that didn't come from your heart. So how can this become the experience of my life? It has to involve my entire being. Giving thanks means that, ladies and gentlemen, that we have a mind that sees. A mind that sees. Now, some, you know what I'm talking about. I'm using sort of, you say, well, you can't see with your mind, you see with your eyes. But we use this expression, don't we? And that is that sometimes my wife and I have a little project going on here at the church. And she's got something figured out that she wants us to make. And in order to decorate for some kind of an occasion. And she's trying to describe it to me. And then I'll say this. I'll say, I don't see it. And sometimes I don't. Yeah. And she tries to explain it to me again, and I still just don't. I say, I don't see it. Now, listen, the reason why you say, well, you don't see it because it's not made yet. You can't see something that doesn't exist yet. But that's not what I mean, is it? When I say that I can't see it, I mean I'm not envisioning it. It's not in my mind. I can't see it in my mind. I'm not envisioning what she envisions. So she gets a piece of paper out and she draws it on a piece of paper. And a lot of times I'm still just not seeing it. I'm just not getting it. I'm going to tell you, she and I are opposite in a lot of ways, and this is one of them. And so I just finally tell her, you just tell me what to do, and we'll get this thing made. Just tell me what I need to do. And so we start making whatever it is that she wants to make, and we usually get it done, and it usually turns out okay, and then I can see it. But sometimes I use that expression, and that is, I just don't see it. Talking about seeing with my mind, I just don't envision something that doesn't stand, it's not right there in front of me, front and center. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that if you and I are going to be a people that are satisfied, we got to have a mind that sees. And what I mean is, and that is just seeing what it is that God's doing, all the good things that God is doing around us. Now listen to me now, if you allow your mind, if you don't allow God to renew your mind, to transform your mind, Romans 12:2, if you don't allow God to transform and renew your mind, then you're not going to see what you need to see to have a heart that is satisfied and full, that is gratified. If all you can see is what the world puts in front of you, you're not going to be satisfied. And you're not going to be full of gratitude and thanksgiving. Some of you, all you're going to see is what you watch on the news. And that is that your mind is going to be filled with what you watch on the news. Now, I've discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that it's good to be informed, that it's good to be caught up on the news. But I've also discovered, and that is, that many of the news channels are trying to get good ratings so that they can make a lot of money in advertising. And one of the things that that helps them get good ratings is to twist stories and to frame stories in such a way, in a negative kind of way, so that it draws people's attention. Our world is attracted to that which is really negative. And I've been learning that a lot of what I get fed, ladies and gentlemen, is a lot of negativity. And if I'm not careful, I can get this frame of mind that has been shaped by the news that I watch. Or maybe you don't watch the news. Maybe you watch other kinds of programming on television or on your computer or on your phone. You watch all kinds of stuff that frames the way you think and that informs your mind. So that what you're seeing, what your mind is seeing, is not the work of God. It's not what God is doing. It's not what God is up to and how God is operating. All you can see is who won the game. And all you care about is the next sports event that's coming up or the next gaming thing on your little device and those kinds of things. I'm going to tell you that all of that stuff is irrelevant, ladies and gentlemen. It's about that big. Now, it may be important to you or important to your grandkids or your kids, but it is irrelevant in the sense of what God is up to. That is, you need to see more than that. If you're going to have a heart that is satisfied and gratified, you've got to see more than sports. You've got to see more than news. Hey, you've got to see more than what you're being fed by the unbelieving world, whether it's on the news channel or whether it's on the sports channel or whether it's any other kind of device that you're looking at or watching that I don't even know what it is. You see, you got to be able to see what God is doing and what God is how God is operating and how it is that God is working. You got to be able to see the blessings of God in your life. If all that your mind is seeing is what you don't have, and you're not seeing what you do have, what God has blessed you with, then you're not going to be satisfied and gratified. Open your eyes and look. See what God has done. Remember when Elijah was being hunted down and he had his servant with him and they were surrounded by the enemy in that little town where they were gathered together and his servant got up and he looked out and he saw the enemy army surrounding their little town. They were being hunted down and the Bible tells us that he got scared and he got frightened because all he could see was the enemy. All he could see was what was the destruction that was about to take place. And he was scared and he's frightened. The old prophet began to pray and said, God, would you open his eyes? Would you let him see what's really around us? And God opened his eyes and all of a sudden he could see the chariots, ladies and gentlemen, and the host of heaven surrounding them in the countryside round about and knew that they were indeed saved. Sometimes you and I, all we can see is the negativity that's planted in our minds by those who are negative around us. They could be in your family or they could be, ladies and gentlemen, people, voices from the past that are long gone, but you still hear them in your mind, filling your mind full of negativity and ungodliness. Instead of seeing what God is up to and the great victory that God has won for you, all you can see are the negative things around you. All you can see is what you don't have. What you don't have. Now I want to say to you, that's how the enemy works. And I want to give you some, I just want to get down to practical things here. That's how the enemy works. And that is whenever the devil decided he was going to deceive Eve and get her to eat that fruit that God said not to eat. The old tricky lying devil disguises himself as a snake. Now, it wasn't a snake like it is today. This was before the fall and before the curse on the serpent. And this snake was attractive. It attracted Eve's attention. Well, this snake could talk and that would attract anybody's attention. And Eve engaged in a conversation with this attractive being. Oh, the devil knows how to attract our attention and how to get your attention. And he starts talking. And he says, Eve, you know, what God said about that fruit in the middle of the garden. And Eve says, yeah, I know. Listen, God said that we're not to eat and not to touch it, lest we die. And oh, now Eve, you're not really going to die. That's not what God meant. You see, the reality is, Eve, and that is that the reason why God said for you not to eat that is the reason why is because if you eat it, you're going to become wise like God. That's what the reality is. You're not going to die, but instead you're going to become wise like God, knowing good and evil. Listen, Eve, there's something that God hasn't provided for you that you really need. You're not going to die. It's not going to hurt you. But you become wise like God. And he got Eve to focus on what she didn't have. She was living in a garden in which there were trees all around. And God said, you can eat from any of them. Any one of them you want except just the one. And now all of a sudden, she's not focused on what she does have. All she is seeing is what she doesn't have. That is that one fruit. The one that the devil's lying to her and says, you're going to become wise like God. Now remember, that's been always the devil's desire. This fallen creature is to be like God, to sit upon the throne of God. And ladies and gentlemen, he is tempting her with the same fallenness that he himself experiences, the same sinful, rebellious character that characterizes the devil. You'll become like God. That is, there's more to this life than what you're experiencing. And he's got her focused on what she doesn't have instead of what she does have. So that he can tempt her into making a decision that will cause her to step right out of the center of the will of God for her life. The devil still operates like that. He gets your eyes, listen, he'll get your eyes off of what God has supplied for you, what God has provided for you. He gets your eyes off of the goodness of God in your life, the grace of God in your life, the mercy of God in your life, all the spiritual riches that you have in Christ. He'll get your eyes off of that and try to get your eyes on what it is that you don't have, what it is that God hadn't provided for you, what he hadn't supplied for you, so that he can create in you a dissatisfaction that will motivate you to bite in to what God hasn't provided or willed for you to have. Oh, that God would open our eyes. Yeah. And let us see. Just to see all that he's given us. All that he's provided for us. All the goodness of God. Every good thing in your life, ladies and gentlemen, James says, has come from the Father of lights. God's been so good to you. He's blessed you. If you're saved, he's blessed you eternally with all the spiritual riches and inheritance in Christ. God's allowed you to live long enough, if you're saved, to be able to be involved in ministry. What a blessing from God. God's blessed you materially. You say, Pastor, I don't have as much as anybody, as some other folks. Listen, don't be looking at what you don't have, or you'll get dissatisfied and make some bad decisions. But look at what God's blessed you with. Look at it. What the goodness of God has supplied for you. I know your family probably isn't everything it ought to be. Mine certainly isn't. But look at what he has given you. Just sit there and look at it. Instead of what you don't have, look at what you do have. What God has given you. I know the church probably isn't everything it ought to be. You say, Pastor, I see some things in the church that just, man, that just is not right. If you look at it long enough, you'll get dissatisfied. If you get dissatisfied, you'll get disillusioned. If you get disillusioned, you'll get distracted by it. If you get distracted by it, listen to me now, you'll get discouraged and want to quit and give up. And then you'll make a really bad decision that'll cause you to step right out of the center of will of God for your life. You see, instead of looking at what you don't have, you ought to look and see what you do have. What God has blessed you with. And you know what'll happen? You'll have an eye that's seeing then, won't you? Man, you'll be seeing things like you ought to be seeing them. You see, that's if you're going to experience this satisfaction that I'm talking about, you got to have a mind that sees. A mind that is focused on what the, on all the good things that God has done in you and provided for you. You not only have to have a mind that sees, but you got to have a heart that's satisfied. What I mean is this, when you get to seeing all the good things that God has done, don't have your eyes on that which is that you don't have, but got your eyes on your mind focused on the ways that God has blessed you and all the goodness of God in your life, to just to experience a satisfaction in your heart with that. And that is, whatever it is that God has blessed me with, I'm just going to be satisfied with that. You say, Pastor, can you experience that? Sure you can. That's what Paul wrote about in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter number 6, and beginning in verse number 6, he writes this. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, he's been talking about false teachers and those who are false teachers and are trying to draw people into their false teaching. And one of the things that characterizes these false teachers is that they believe that gain is godliness. And that is that they are greedy and they are using their position for gain. And the Bible tells us here that you need to get away from those folks, those who believe that gain is godliness, because it said godliness with contentment. Now that is great gain. If you want to prosper, then don't be greedy after material things. But if you want to prosper, that is, if you want to experience great gain, then be godly and be content with godliness. That's enough. Just being godly, that is enough. Whether I have a lot of material things or not is irrelevant. But to know God and to walk with God, ladies and gentlemen, to just be content, to be satisfied with what godliness has provided for me. That is the will of God and your walk with God, what that means, what that has provided for you, just to be satisfied with that. And he explains what he means by that. He says, "For we brought nothing into this world, it's certain that we can carry nothing out." Now you know that, don't you? I preached on this many times, and that is when you came into this world, you didn't bring anything with you. Now I don't remember when I was born. But I do remember when my children were born. And do you know that those two little rascals, they didn't bring anything with them when they came into this world? Nothing. We had to buy clothes for them. We couldn't have even brought them home because they didn't have any clothes on when they were born. We had to buy clothes for them. And they didn't have any money. You would think they'd help to pay the bill for the doctor that helped them get in this world. They didn't have any money. You can check them out. And there's not nothing. There's no money in their hands. They have no credit card. I don't bring any money in the world. They don't have any clothes. And they don't even have any teeth yet. And they just don't have anything when they come into the world. And by the way, the Bible tells us in that same verse that we can't carry anything out. We don't come with anything. And we don't, when you leave this life, ladies and gentlemen, you leave with nothing. And that is all the clothes that you had in your world. You know, you didn't have any clothes when you came into the world, so you had to buy some clothes. And by the time you leave this world, you got a closet full of clothes. And you got to leave them all behind. You don't take it. They're still there. After you're gone, your clothes are all still there. And by the way, you came into this world, you didn't have a penny to your name. And so you worked and you worked and you work, and you got a bank account now, and you got some money in the bank. And then one day you leave this life, and guess what happens to the money? It's still in the bank. It's still there. Well, when you came into this world, you didn't have a tooth in your head. And so when along the lines, one day you had this little sore place come up on your gums, and before long, a little tooth came through. And you had these teeth, and before long, they fell out, and you got some more teeth, and then they fell out, and you got your false teeth. And then one day you died, and guess what happened to your false teeth? They're still here. I don't know what they do with all the false teeth. I don't know. I did a funeral one time, ladies and gentlemen. Not anybody that you know, and I don't remember who it was now. I don't remember his name, but I did a funeral for somebody I did not know. He was in a biker gang. He needed somebody to do the funeral, and I went up there and I did the funeral, and the funeral home director said, "Now listen, I'm just going to warn you that these biker guys, they write on the casket. They take a marker and they write on the casket. And some of the things they wrote on there is not very nice, not good words. So I won't pay attention to that." And he said, "By the way, when you get up there, you'll notice a can of beer in the casket too." He said, "I hope you're not offended by that." I said, "I won't worry about that." He said, "By the way, when you get up there, you'll see a necklace around his neck." And I said, "Well, what's wrong with the necklace?" He said, "It's his teeth." "Yeah, I had his teeth on a necklace around his neck." I said, "That's a little weird." "Sure." Well, ladies and gentlemen, he left this old world, and you know what he did? He left his necklace behind. Yeah. Well, you get the point, don't you? And that is, you didn't bring anything in this world, and you're not going to take anything with you when you leave this world. And so whatever you have, Whatever you have right now, whatever food you have and raiment you have, that's more than you came with, and that's more than you're going to leave with. And so you ought to just be as happy as you can be right now, because you got more than you started with, and you've got more than you're going to leave with. And you ought to be satisfied with that. Those who are godly ought to be satisfied with whatever God has allowed to come into their life. And don't get caught up in the world's desire for wealth. The Bible says that they that will be rich, those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation, that is, and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. He said those who want to be wealthy, who want to be rich, who aren't satisfied, that is, aren't satisfied with what God's providence and will has provided, just not satisfied, want more and more and more, are following after lust and desires that lead to destruction, like a person that's caught in a snare, an animal caught in a trap. Now, you know that we trap animals. I was talking to one of the brothers yesterday, I think it was, one of the brothers that was talking about his garden. He was talking about the squirrels and reaping havoc in his garden. I said, why don't you just eat the squirrels then? If they eat your garden, you eat them. That was my advice. And he said, well, I could. He said, I could trap them. He says, I know how to make a trap. I said, what trap? I said, just get your pellet gun out, and that's... But anyway, so I can make a trap. You know, people trap animals. They build these traps. It could be a trap for a squirrel. It could be a trap for a mouse. And you have these little traps, and you bait them up to lure them in. And so they get in that trap, and it closes in on them. The mouse trap, the old-fashioned mouse traps. Some of you still have the old-fashioned mouse traps, don't you? There's all kinds of newfangled mouse traps, but the old-fashioned mouse traps where you pull that little wire back and you spring. Now, be careful, because that thing it's on a little trigger right there, and you watch out, you get your finger, and you put a little peanut butter, a little cheese on that thing, and that little mouse gets to sniffing around, and it gets him. Yeah, traps him. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that dissatisfaction in you can put you in a position where all the devil has to do is bait a trap to lure you in. You're not satisfied. You're looking for something more than what God has provided for you. You're not content with what the will of God has provided. And the devil will lay a trap to lure you in. He'll appeal to your lust, your greed, your desire for more and more, to lure you in a trap and snare you in it. Now that's what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. And you and I are still paying the price. We're still experiencing the consequences every time we go to the graveyard, every time we pass by the cemetery, every time you feel that ache and pain on the inside of you, every time you look in the mirror and see that old gray head. Every time you do, ladies and gentlemen, what you're seeing is the trap that the human race is now in. Because Eve was dissatisfied, and the devil lured her into seeing what she didn't have instead of what she did have, into eating the fruit that God said not to eat. She took it to Adam, and he ate it. And the entire human race, and that's me and you, fell into sin and death and in the mess that we're in today. Just trying to get you to see, how can I experience this satisfaction you're talking about? First of all, you got to have a mind that sees all the goodness and grace of God in your life. And secondly, you got to have a heart that's satisfied with that. A heart that is satisfied with what God has supplied. Whatever it is, whether it's much or little, makes no difference. But just satisfied with what the will of God has provided. And then listen to me now. You got to have a tongue that speaks. If you're going to be thankful, if you're going to, listen, now remember now, the will of God is for you to give thanks in everything. It starts with a mind that sees all the good things God has done. It continues with a heart that's satisfied with that. And it culminates with a mouth, a tongue that speaks. Thanksgiving is not thanksgiving until it gets out of your heart and through your mouth and off the tip of your tongue. Yeah, giving thanks, ladies and gentlemen. You say, well, I got thanksgiving in my heart. Then why don't you go ahead and let it get out of your mouth? Why don't you go ahead and just speak it? And when you start expressing verbally, the Bible says in Hebrews 13:15, the word offered to God, the sacrifice of praise continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That is, when you start expressing verbally the gratitude that's internal on the inside of you, that satisfaction that's living in you, and you start expressing that verbally, then what you are doing is giving thanks. You sure are. And when you start doing that, you know what you're doing? You're doing the will of God. You're beginning to understand what the will of the Lord really is. You sure are. Some of you have been doing some complaining. You say, How did you know? How did you know? Because I know us. I know us. Some of you got your eyes, you've been looking at the wrong stuff. Some of you have had your ears and mind filled with negativity by somebody else. Some of you need to lay that all down. You're discouraged. You're disillusioned. You're looking at the wrong things. And you're making decisions that are leading you in the wrong direction out of the will of God. You need to lay that all it down to the altar and get it surrendered. And let God begin to develop in you a heart that's really satisfied with just being godly, just knowing God. A heart that's satisfied in Him. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your Word, Your people, what You're saying to us, for how You're helping us. And I pray, God, that You, Father, would do Your work in us, Father. We need help. We know we do, Father. We know we tend to be drawn and pulled away and distracted, Father, by the traps of the enemy. And so I pray, God, that You deliver those who need to be delivered, set free those who need to be set free. Father, I pray, God, that You would, Lord, operate in such a way that those who need to lay some things down here at this altar, God, be able to get freed from it tonight. God, thank You for what You're about to do. As You bless those who are lost, God, I pray that You draw them to Yourself and save them by Your grace and for Your glory. And I'll give You the praise for what You're going to do now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.